Hey, good morning. Hey, we are so glad you're here. My name's Tim, lead pastor here, and it's so cool to be reminded on Communion Sundays, right? That's why we're told to do that, to be reminded, like what God did for us and what Christ did for us. So all right, let's jump in. Everybody ready? All right, okay. Because we're in a series today, it's just a three-parter. So this is the last of this series that we're calling The Blessed Life. In this Blessed Life series, we're learning what it looks like to actually live into a blessed life. When I started this series a couple weeks ago, I was talking about how some of us have a wrong perspective, a wrong point of view of what it means to be blessed, because we think that people who are blessed have some kind of magical powder on them, right? It's like a fairy comes and sprinkles it, and like, they're blessed, but I'm not. I didn't get the magic powder, right? Like why do they get it and not me? And so we wrestle with this idea of what it means to be blessed or live a blessed life. But I kind of debunked that myth last week and pointed us towards what I believe is the right definition of a blessed life, okay? And so this is what I said. I said, living a blessed life means this. It's a process of good habits, wise choices, and putting Christ at the center of your life. That's how you live a blessed life. It's a matter of putting good habits. Number one, good habits lead to better things, right? Anybody have any bad habits? Just show hands and got a bad habit, people, right? All right, y'all are real. Thank you. We're going to have fun today, Tony. Are you ready? These people are being real with me. Woohoo! This is going to be interactive too, okay? Right? Like, we have bad habits. What if we replaced all those and put the good thing in its place? Would your life be more blessed? Yeah, it would, right? So sometimes it's our own issues, you know? So we put on the good habits in our life. That leads us to make wise choices, right? There's wisdom in doing the right thing and doing it the right way. Like when we start making wise choices because of that, and then we put Christ at the center of all of it, Jesus has great things for you. He has things that he wants in your life. He wants to change things from the bad habits, from the bad decisions, from the sin that we struggle with. And we look more like him. We're going to talk about that more today, okay? And when we do that, we start to live from God this blessed life and what it means. And so let me catch you up on a few things we talked about so far, because I started this series with that definition and said for us here at New Hope, we're doing what Jesus told the church to do, right? We looked at the Great Commission. Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, he died, he rose again, and right before he ascended, he talked to his disciples, and he said, here's what I want you to do. He says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded, right? So he gave the mission, the co-mission, where co is with us and Jesus on mission together, right? He says, so go do that. And the very first thing he said is, as you are going, is a better translation, make disciples, right? And if you didn't grow up in church and you hear the word disciple, that can be a creepy word. I talked about that. That it's like, it sounds like a cult. Like, would you be my disciple? You know, like it can sound like creepy. That's not what it is. So I wanted to define for us, what does it mean to be a disciple? It just means you're following somebody. You're a disciple of somebody. We want to be a disciple of God, right? And our definition of a disciple is somebody who is surrendered to God, changed by the Holy Spirit, and living as Jesus, right? You all remember that from last few weeks? Let's all say it together. Okay, here we go. A disciple is surrendered to God, changed by the Spirit, living as Jesus, right? And that can be, you're like brand spanking new to this faith thing. You're like, I just accepted Jesus and something's changing. I don't know what it is. And you surrendered your life to God at the beginning, right? And now the Holy Spirit's doing something. Like something's different. Something's changing. And you're going to go on a journey of looking a little bit more like Jesus. So you can be brand new, spanking new, baby Christian. Like, here we go. You know, or you can be like a Christian a long, long, long time, and you know lots of the Bible. You are still surrendered to God. You're still being changed by the Spirit. You're still learning to live more like Jesus. It doesn't end till we die, right? That whole process. And so for us, I think this is a great definition of what it means to be a disciple, of living into that. And if you missed any of the last two messages, go back and watch them. We're going to talk a little bit more about all these things today. Remember this whole thing about living as Jesus? Like what the biggest commandment Jesus said? Jesus is all about love. Remember that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Were the two big ones. He said, do that, and the rest of it is going to be done. You know? It like sums up all the rules in the Old Testament, all the law in the Old Testament. Do that. And we learned last week the most important question to answer with this whole learning to be like Jesus is asking the question for you personally in every relationship, in every circumstance, in every situation, What does love demand of me in this? Remember that question? That is a powerful question. And when you start to learn how to do that in every relationship, even complicated, difficult ones, what does love demand of me? And really good ones, loving ones, what does love demand of me? You start to look more and more like Jesus the more you learn how to answer that question, right? So that's our heart for you here at New Hope. We're not here to make fans or followers, like, or attenders. Like, we don't want it to be like a holy club. I kind of got passionate a couple weeks ago, and I hope you guys were okay with it when I was talking about the church and like other churches. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I do think that there's a word of prophecy and truth speaking when I talk about churches that have become like the shoe factory that makes no shoes. They're a church that makes no disciples. They're just a holy huddle gathering together, paying their dues, and hanging out. It's a club, and they've got club members, right? That's not what the church is supposed to be, right? We're a bunch of broken people looking at a perfect God and letting him love us and love each other as we grow, right? Who wants to be part of that? Amen. All right. You all get excited. All right, here we go. Now, I told the first gathering folks, and I'll tell you guys, how many of you love listening? I don't know if you listen to podcasts or things. How many of you love listening to things like double speed? Anybody got double speed listeners? Very few of you. Okay, this is going to be difficult because I'm going to be talking really fast like this, okay? Because I have a lot to cover this morning. So I'll try to slow down as much as I can as we go through a lot of the content. Have any of you ever listened to any of our sermons at half speed? Anybody ever listen to that? It is hilarious. It's like drunk pastor. I mean, it's like, hey, everybody. Like, that's what it sounds like. It's so funny. I've never been drunk, so if you want to see me drunk, half speed sermon. Just that's probably what it would sound like. So we got a lot to cover. I've got 3 points and a poem, and we're going to have fun. Sorry, that's a Baptist preacher joke. It's like 3 points, and I don't have a poem. So let's hop into this, okay? So we talked about disciple. Last week, Sam, I was so proud of Sam Spence bringing the message last week. Yeah, come on, yeah, you guys, woo! That was his first time preaching on this stage, and Sam is, he has the gift of exhortation. I mean, he's an encourager. He wants to help people, and talking about spiritual gifts last week, that the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christ follower, enters into you, and God gives you gifts, and those gifts aren't like, yeah, present for me, and then you just turn and hold your present. Like, it's a gift to be used to bless other people, right? And so we have been gifted the Holy Spirit and gifted things to help bless other people and serve. And if you missed that last week, go back and watch that. But we'll talk more about that next step, maybe for some of you, of what that means and looks like in your life to move from doing things just naturally. It's not about just doing naturally or ordinary. It's the Holy Spirit's work inside of us that takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary, right? It takes something that seems natural, but now it's supernatural because God is now doing something in those relationships when you use those gifts in ways that you may never understand, right? That's what happens. And so we talked about that last week. All right, so let's jump into this this message this morning. We're alive, we're awake, we're ready to go. Now, how many of you are excited to start getting on the other side of a pandemic? Amen? Amen. It's like, please, Jesus. How long do I have to wear a mask, you know? All that kind of stuff. And I know that's been like such a... All right, so that's all I'm going to say. Like there's all sorts of been... This has been one of the crazy seasons, politically, culturally, like all sorts of things have happened this year. It's been difficult. Not just even just a pandemic, you know, on top of all the things that our culture, our country, even our community has experienced. This has been a difficult time, and a lot of people have experienced a lot of difficult things. I know some have lost jobs and lost incomes, and that's hard, right? I know some people have lost time, and when I say that, I mean they've lost the time that they would have done things normally, and they can't get that time back. Some people did not see their family for that entire season, and this whole entire season. Because they couldn't. They lost that time with those individuals and those families, or time in school, or parents lost time of their souls and lives taking care of their kids in school. Oh, dear Jesus, right? Like, some of you parents in the house are like, ah, when are we out the other side of this thing? And like, there's been so much different kinds of loss. We've lost experiences. We've lost things we've loved. We've lost people. People have passed away that we've loved. That's hard. These things are hard. But I would say kind of unilaterally, so much of what I've seen is people have lost emotional health. There's been this decline, and we're not even out of the woods yet, and people were going into a pandemic not even healthy, And so this pandemic made them even less healthy emotionally, their own soul and their thoughts and all those kind of things. That's why we spend a lot of time here, New Hope, talking about those things. Like, we're a church that talks about those things, what really goes on inside of us, because we know those things are real. Now, I read a survey, and it's a survey of about emotional health in the country and what people of different ages, different income brackets, different kinds of things have experienced in their emotional health. And I don't know all the questions they asked, but they put it as a percentage, like a positive or negative percentage of your emotional health. How have you been doing? And I want to share some of these numbers because it's pretty intriguing. And then I'm going to share you something that might surprise a lot of you in this room. Okay? So just get ready for the surprise. This is one of the things that talked about people who had a certain income. They made $40,000 or less of household income. And through this survey, and just so you know, this is not a survey that like some pastors put together because they wanted to manipulate people. Like, it's not one of those ones. This was a Gallup poll survey nationwide. And so I don't know how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people that they surveyed in this process. But those who had household incomes of $40,000 or less, they had a negative 18% decrease in their emotional health during this season. Negative 18%. Now, you may think, well, okay, so people who made more than that, maybe rich people, maybe they did better. Maybe their emotional health wasn't as bad. This is interesting, seeing this. People who made $100,000 or more in household income actually had a worse, they had a negative 21% decrease in emotional health. So money wasn't the answer, right? Having a certain amount of money wasn't the answer for your emotional health. So, well, maybe it's an age group issue, right? Maybe different age groups experience it differently. So probably our biggest demographic here at New Hope, the 30 to 49-year-olds had a negative 20% drop in their emotional health. So what about the 18 to 29ers, right? The young adults, they probably just were doing a lot better because they're younger, they're resilient, all that kind of stuff. And actually that generation had a negative 24%. They had a worse in their emotional health. Well, maybe the older people, the greatest generation, people who have experienced more in life, maybe they kind of, you know, this is just another blip on the radar, but theirs was actually negative 23%. So age didn't matter, income didn't matter. There was this drop in emotional health. These last two are probably the most intriguing to me because they added spiritual questions and church questions in this conversation. People who attended church services was the comment. And the first one was people who attended church services seldom or never had a negative 31% drop in their emotional health, even farther down. Kind of like God or church just isn't a part of their life. There's only one segment of this whole survey that there was a positive number in emotional health. And this was what absolutely intrigued me. I'm like, okay, this is crazy. People who attended church four times a month had a positive 9% increase in their emotional health. What? Isn't that intriguing? The only number for people who actually grew emotionally and were healthy through that season were those that attended church on a regular basis, that were in the presence with other people in church together. Positive 9%. And like I said, this wasn't like a pastor survey. You know, pastors, I won't say that. Okay. Sometimes, my friend says, sometimes numbers are rectally achieved. I'll just say it that way. If you get it, you get it. So they just make up numbers, right? They pull them out of places, and then they just throw them out there. Like, this is like real numbers where science, culture, survey is proving what God already knows. Those that are in the house, those that are connected with other Christ followers, can actually grow in the midst of difficult seasons. They can actually experience positive things in the midst of chaos. Talk about this season was the incubator for that to happen. And we saw it here at New Hope. We saw people who dug deeper, even deeper into community and deeper into small groups. And we saw people serving each other in ways that just like blew my mind. Just the provision, the generosity, the love for one another, it just like grew. And we're coming out the other side healthier than we were when we went into it. See, this whole idea, the very first thing I want to talk about being blessed is that the survey says that the blessed life is connected to a church family. To be healthy, to be emotionally healthy, to be relationally healthy, culturally proves this, but God proves it. To be connected to a church family, you're going to start to experience some blessings in your life because you get to be around other people who are experiencing blessings in their life. And those blessings rub off on you and you rub off on them, and that's the body of Christ. We're all here to encourage one another, to spur each other on, to love each other, to use what we talked about last week, use your spiritual gift to bless somebody else. You can't share your spiritual gift by yourself. Did you know that? Your spiritual gift isn't just for you. And so if you're down and sad and like really struggling with something, and you come to a gathering like this, or you come in with some other Christ followers, you have somebody with the gift like Sam has, the gift of exhortation or encouragement. And you say, man, I'm really struggling. And they come and this supernatural thing happens where they start speaking into you and encouraging you, and you leave different than when you showed up. That only happens in the presence of the Holy Spirit's work in each other's lives, right? And so when you connect and you start building relationships like that, and you start seeing yourself not just like an attender or like a fan or a follower of church, but like you actually really start to get to know some people, you will start to experience those kind of blessings. And like I said, over this season, we've seen a lot of that happen here at New Hope. It's been awesome actually to see some numbers right now. We have over 100 people in small groups. Small groups are just groups of people, about 10 or 12, that meet during the week, and they go deeper into what we talk about on Sunday. They pray for each other on a regular basis. They encourage one another. Like, that honestly is the heartbeat of our church family. Those are the people that stayed connected and grew the most during that season because they had people. I always say, when life goes sideways, you don't need a sermon. You need a what? A someone. You need a someone in your life, not a sermon. And that's where you find those someones in those small groups. And I'm so proud of the people that stayed and plugged in and continued to have those relationships and experience this kind of growth and emotional even health in that process. Something else that we do here at New Hope is called our growth track, and I've talked about that. We'll talk about more about it by the end. But our growth track is a 4-Sunday class where people learn about who they are, learn about our church. They learn about their spiritual gifts, like Sam talked about last week, and their personality and their passions, and then start to use those, start to serve in the church and in the community. It helps you know who God made you to be, right? And then that growth track, we're not even like barely into the year, we've had 25 people go through that process. And they're learning, they're becoming empowered, they're connecting to a church family in another level. And the next thing we talk about here is what we call our equip group. It's equip cohorts that meet for a whole year together. And they go deep into spiritual, emotional, physical, not physical. You got to do that on your own. Go exercise. All right, so it's emotional and spiritual, like who God made you to be. And that process has been one of the most empowering things we've seen, okay? That we've seen people grow in health, in community, and we've had, over the last year and a half, we've had 50 people go through that or in that right now. A year and a half ago, do you know how many people we had in Equip? 0, because it didn't exist. And so cool to have now groups of people growing, connecting, experiencing this so they can start to experience that part of the blessed life that even science says makes an impact on your life, helps you be healthier, right? I just think that's cool. So number one, the blessed life is connected to a church family. Now, like I said, we're flying, okay? Everybody with me? Ready for number two? You got your fill in the blanks? Some of you don't. Some of you don't write anything down. You're like, I'm just listening, Tim. That's fine. I just preach so you'll forget it next week. That's what I do. So here we go. The blessed life, number two, the blessed life is a generous life. The blessed life is a generous life, okay? Write that down. Fill in the blank. The blessed life is a generous life. Now, the moment I say that, some of you, maybe you've been in other churches, the moment the word generous comes out, you're thinking, great, he's talking about money, he wants our money, he's trying to get our money. No, because that's not even what this heartbeat of generosity is about, okay? It's so much bigger and greater than any of that. The whole idea of living a generous life isn't just like actually doing it, it's a mentality. It is a way of thinking and living that can change you, right? And so let me describe this whole idea biblically and also just personally, what it means to be a generous person, to live a generous life. Here's my definition of generous, okay? Being generous is living with an abundance mindset and freely sharing time, finances, or resources to bless others. This is Pastor Tim's definition of generous. It's living with an abundance mindset. I'll explain that in a minute, okay? What it means to like live that way. And just your hands are always open. Whatever I have, if I've got time with somebody, they need my time, I'm going to be generous with my time with them. Encourage them, whatever it might be. My finances, money, I hold my money loosely. Like, okay, God, what do you want to do with this? You're going to meet my needs. My resources, I got a weed whacker. You need a weed whacker? Take my weed whacker, right? Whatever it is. Like, whatever I've got, God, you know, I'm living open-handed. I'm living generously with whatever I have. And I want to bless other people with it, okay? So that's my definition of what it means to be generous. Now, let me talk about this abundance mindset thing, okay? Because the challenge with our American mindset in this balance between, not balance, honestly, it's in opposition with one another, abundance mindset and scarcity mindset. And you probably have one or the other. Right? Abundance mindset says there's enough for everybody and there's enough for me, and therefore I have enough to give. A scarcity mindset says there's not enough for everybody. Whatever I get, I need to hold on to and keep and protect, because or somebody else is going to take it from me, right? There's a protection in the scarcity mindset. There's not enough, so why wouldn't I just hold on to what I got? Because there's not enough for you or me, so I'm going to hold on to it, right? And so when I talk about, maybe if you live in a scarcity mindset, when I talk about like being generous, the moment I even said the word, you're like, no, you know, like, but I have what I need and I'm okay now and things are okay right now. So I'm going to hold even tighter because things are okay right now. And so when I talk about generous, like sharing, maybe you're willing to share, but your heart's really not in it, right? You're willing to help, but it's like, I don't know if I can do this. And you're kind of tight fisted. So you might feel like this video I'm going to show you of these two twins that I'm having a hard time sharing. You might have a scarcity mindset if you feel like this. Watch this.
All right, Lola, get your brother. Share. Let your brother have some. All right, give some to your brother now. No, give it to your brother. You share. Share with him. Give it to your brother. Good boy.
It just goes back and forth and back and forth and back. Scarcity mindset, right? I'm willing to share, but I'm not comfortable with it. Like, it's mine. I want it back. Oh, and then you're fine because you have it back. And nah, right? Like, that is a scarcity mindset. There's not enough in this cup for both of us, right? And so many people live that way, right? So many people live with this tension that like there isn't enough. I gotta hold on to it. And the American dream is to collect as much as you can so you can put it in a can so you can take the can with you when you die. But honestly, the can isn't even yours to begin with, and you ain't taking any of it with you to heaven, right? And so we have this like consumeristic idea of the American dream, which is gather and collect, and then protect. Gather, collect, protect. Gather, collect, and protect. And that's a scarcity mindset that we've been just penetrated into our lives and our culture. It's the whole picture of the half full, half empty, right? If you have a cup and it's half full or half empty, how many of you are like the half empty people, right? It's like, I consider it half empty. All right. Thank you for being one person. Okay, sort of. Like maybe. How many of you would say it's half full? How many say it's half full? See, I love our oldest son, Grayson. I love his answer. He has high-functioning autism, so everything's very just literal. And he's like, why don't you just fill the cup back up? Brilliant! Shh! There's your full cup, right? Like, that's a great mentality. That's an abundance mentality. Like, there's still more water, just go get it, right? And so if we struggle with this tension of generosity, of abundance mindset, or scarcity, a gather, collect, and protect mindset, man, there's that tension just resting in that space. We so often worry about what we have, what we long for, and collect the things so that we can have more stuff, but we're never going to take it with us. If there's not enough to go around, I'm going to protect what I have. And the problem is when we live that, we transfer that mindset onto God. Because if we have a scarcity life set here or mindset here, we have a scarcity mindset with God. There's not enough God to go around. And so what I'm getting from him, I'm keeping to myself too. Because it's for me, right? And so then we see God as God just giving just enough. So that's all we trust God for and not more. Where the God I see all through the Old Testament and New Testament, I'm pretty sure he owns everything. I'm pretty sure he's the God of absolute abundance. And I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity, okay? I'm not talking about, like, give the gold to get the gold kind of crap, all right? That's a different gospel. That's not Jesus' gospel. But what I'm saying is we have a God who has everything for you. Everything. We're going to read that in just a minute, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if we have a God of abundance, how do we live open-handed, okay? What does that mean? What does that look like? So let's get into the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I always say bring them with you, right? I'll read it up here. If you want to read along, you can. In your Bibles, I'm going to be in two key passages this morning, and this is one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and the church had issues, all right? The church has had issues since the beginning because the church is still full of sinners, right? That's just how it works. And so he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and they were struggling with this whole idea of generosity. And so he's trying to teach them about what this looks like, what's the heartbeat behind it, okay? So let's read this. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you're with me, say, yep. Here we go. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He starts with some agricultural conversation. Farmers get this, right? If you sow just a few seeds in your field, all you're going to get is a few stalks of wheat or a few things of fruit, right? But if you sow just generously, all of that seed will produce more fruit, right? More wheat or whatever it might be. It's like, this is just how things work. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. And now he's talking to the church saying, when you give, decide in your heart, right? And just do it, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. We'll get back to that. There's a heartbeat behind all this. And God is able, listen to what God is able to do. God is able to make all grace abound to you. How much of it? All of it. So that in, say this word with me, all things at all times, having all that you need. Do we have a God of abundance or a God of scarcity? Abundance. All. That's pretty inclusive. Yeah. So having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So this isn't just money. This is a heartbeat. He's like, you'll abound in the works that you do, the serving, the giving of your time, right? And of your money and your resources. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Talking about God. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, who gives the seed? God does. He's the giver. God has all, okay? And he gives bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is a good word right here, because some people put in a different word there, right? And he'll increase your store of seed and your harvest of money, right? That's the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. That's not the real gospel. When he says, no, you will harvest your righteousness, meaning your rightness. It's the more you look like Jesus, the more right you are, the more righteous you become. That when you live a generous, open-handed life, you give cheerfully and you start to look like this, you look more like Jesus, is what he's saying. That expands in your life. You will be then made rich in every way so that you can be what? Generous. Generous how? On every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Do you hear the heartbeat in this passage? I mean, there's this thing that's different than the American culture we live in, right? I could rewrite this to us today, right? Consume all you can, to put it in a can, right? Like, that's what we want to do. No. Be generous on every occasion, because the God of all things, who has all things, who wants to give you all things and bless you in all ways so your righteousness increases, does that so you can in turn be generous on every occasion. Open-handed life. Open-handed life. I believe when you start to live this way, you start to live a blessed life. And when I say blessed, I don't mean by getting all you can. I mean blessed because it's so much fun to give all you can. I'm telling you, it's fun. It's fun when you can tip a waitress $100 and just say, God bless. That's fun. The waitress is like, yeah, I like that, right? Like, you know, it's fun when you can buy a used car for somebody who really needed one. That's awesome. It's fun to give, to be generous, to be open-handed with your time and your resources, right? There's three quick words. Let me give these three words, and I'm going to give you an illustration. Generosity in this passage is cheerful, right? Who wants to be cheerful? A person, a cheerful person, right? Like, yes, yeah, I want to be the type of person that's like, man, they're always happy. They're always smiling. They're always like, they're cheerful about just giving and blessing people, right? It's regular, meaning generosity isn't just like, I do it every now and then, like at Christmas when I see the red kettle for the Salvation Army, I put a dollar in and I feel good about myself. Like, that's just to kind of pet your own ego and feel okay. Like, that's what that is. Like, doing it regularly, he says, on all occasions and all circumstances, you're able to give, right? That it's regular. It's just a part of your life as a Christ follower, as a disciple. That you are open-handed, and it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Meaning there are times when you give something that it does take from you. Or you have to give up something else or something that you were going to invest your time here, but I'm going to invest my time with this person instead. I sacrifice something because this is better, right? Okay, some of you still aren't getting it. I want to give an illustration. Luke, it's your turn, buddy. Luke is my son. Go ahead. Come on. Give Luke a hand because he got voluntold that he was doing something. Stand over here. Everybody say, hi, Luke. How you doing, buddy?
Good.
Good. Awesome. He's my youngest boy here. All right. We're going to have some fun, Luke. Hold your hand out just like this. Nice, so everybody can see it. Okay. So let's pretend in life he's been given something. I'm just using pennies as an example, and he has been given one penny. Okay?
Yay.
we're going to pretend that's a lot more than a penny, all right? Now, here's what, if we live in a scarcity mindset, this is what we do. We take that and close your hand as tight as you possibly can. I mean, make a fist. No, hold it like this. We try to protect that with all we got. A lot of people with scarcity mentality, that's you. I've been given something, I have to protect it. I absolutely have to, because I don't want it taken away from me. There's not enough to go around. This is all I got. And so you just close fist. And then God comes, just keep your hand right there. And then God comes and said, I'm the God of all. I'm the God of abundance. I'm the God who wants you to serve and bless other people. And he starts pouring out some things into your life. But our hand's kind of in the wrong position. Now turn your hand and open it. How many pennies do you still have?
One.
You only have one left. See, when we live that way, that's scarcity. And all you're going to end up is what you squeezed to hold on to. When we think about who God is, we start living a generous life. Cup your hand a little bit. Our hand is open with what we already have, and so that when God says, okay, and God starts pouring out more, how many pennies you got?
A lot.
A lot. More to count, more than to count right this minute. When we live open-handed, we're prepared for what can be added to what we already have by God. And then when we're open-handed, we see the needs. You weren't supposed to do that.
Sorry.
Youngest boy, smallest hands. All right, hold on to the ones you got.
Okay.
When we see needs now, what has been given to us is a lot easier to be given out, right? This is the blessed life. This is God's dream for you. You can drop the rest now. Just drop them on the ground. Just run away. Thank you. All right, Luke. So that's what we're talking about. The blessed life is connected to a church family. We know that scientifically, emotionally, and we know that spiritually all throughout God's word. That's how we're wired. Number two, the blessed life is a generous life. Living open-handed, letting God pour in what he wants, letting us have what we need, and then using it to bless others, okay? Is everybody with me? Last one. I'm going to fly through this last one since I'm running late. So last one is this. The blessed life gives hope in Jesus to others, okay? The blessed life gives hope in Jesus to others, right? The blessed life is the life that we see that Jesus lived, okay? When he walked on this planet and he walked with his disciples, these 12 guys, as he's teaching them, he was showing them what it looks like. He's showing them the heart of God. He's showing them the kingdom of heaven. And he's seeing all these people as Jesus is going from town to town. And he sees all sorts of different types of people, right? He sees the religious leaders. He sees those that are like really trying to pursue God and trying to understand God. And then he sees people who are way far away from God, and they have no idea what the Jews are doing over here in the temple worship. They're just struggling and trying to survive. And then he sees the sick and the poor. He sees all of the people. I mean, the things that Jesus saw is the same things he would see today. I mean, he saw the injustices that were happening in the spread of that. He saw the different incomes and status in life. He saw how women were treated in culture. He saw racism all throughout the communities that he went through. Like, there's nothing new under the sun, y'all. And Jesus saw all of it. And what did he do? What did he do? That's what I want us to read really quick in Matthew chapter 9. And I'm just going to read it. You guys can go back and read this if you want to. Because Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand this whole idea that of giving hope, right? So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So Jesus was on a mission. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's like, here's the kingdom of heaven. Here's the kingdom of heaven. Here's what it looks like, and I'm healing all the diseases and the sicknesses. Now, could you imagine if he came into town, right? And if you had like a wart on your arm that was bothering you and you knew Jesus healed, where would you show up? Jesus healed my wart, right? Like, I think that happened because I think human nature is still human nature, and there were people that had little things that thought they were big things, and they went to try to get Jesus to heal them of that. And there were people who had big things that went and Jesus did heal them, but people come with expectations of Jesus. We all come with our own idea or expectation of what we think Jesus should do for us, right? I want you to see Jesus' heart for the people, even when they had expectations all on their own of what he felt about the people he was with, okay? So he's preaching the gospel, he's healing people. When he saw the crowds, he had, say with me, compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This word compassion, it's more than just like seeing a commercial of abused puppies with Sarah McLachlan singing, right? Like that, you're going to like help support that puppy because your emotions are all in it. Like this word compassion, the original Greek in this word, I don't know if you've ever felt this before. It's like he's ached from the inside out. It's like he's moved from his gut into his whole body because of what he sees. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of compassion where it just you feel it and it's like you almost lose your breath because of what you see. That's this word. When Jesus saw the crowds, that's what he was moved by. He wasn't moved by judgment. It was like, well, these stupid people, geez, they don't know God. I've been to that church. And I think some people think that's Jesus. That's not. Jesus didn't come down to judge and to cast people into hell. Jesus came down to love and to bring people to heaven. And so here's Jesus moved with compassion for these people because they were like lost sheep, right, without a shepherd. It says, then he said to his disciples, so he's feeling this, he's going through this experience, he turns to these 12 guys and he's trying to capture their attention. Like, this is what it looks like to be a disciple. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Like, the people are all there, right? But the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. I don't know if you've ever heard that passage before. A lot of people stop right there. They say, so you need to be praying that God will send people out into the harvest field, right? And you're like, whew, I'm glad it's not me. I'm praying for so-and-so to go preach the gospel. You know, I'm praying for Pastor Tim. You go talk to my coworker who's being a jerk, right? Like we always think it's like somebody else's job. And we don't let compassion really be the emotion that comes or moves us. The thing that's interesting is after he says this to his disciples, you go to chapter 10, and then he says, now you, disciples, are going. He sends the 12. So it's not that he just said, pray, and then wait. He says, pray and go. And he sends the 12 and empowers them to go preach the kingdom of God and heal sicknesses and diseases and cast out demons. And so he says, pray, and then now you're going to be the answer to your prayer, by the way. Go. Go tell people. Go bring this hope. Go be moved with compassion. Go love. That's what Jesus did with his 12, and that's what he does with us today if we want to be his disciple, surrendered to him, changed by the Spirit, and looking more like Jesus. We become people blessed by giving hope in Jesus to other people. The hope we've experienced, the freedom we've experienced, the salvation that is ours now as Christ followers, we get the opportunity. We get the opportunity to bring that to somebody else. Oh, that's such good news. Such good news. I think too often we have the wrong heart. I got a little passionate a few weeks ago about this. The church isn't supposed to be a holy huddle that showcases that is a showcase for the saints, pointing their fingers at the world in condemnation. The church is supposed to be the rescue house for sinners and the training ground for saints to live on God's missions in this earth. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's the church I want to be a part of. And when I start talking like that with you in this room, some of you are like new believers. You're like, I don't know if I can do that, Tim. You're telling me to like to go preach the gospel or go to share Jesus with somebody. And do we have any introverts in the house? Got some introverts in the house? Yeah, your hands, some of you go up. I don't know why you've kind of, oh, somebody's raising their hand for somebody else. That's how it works with introverts. Like, yeah, they're the introvert right there. Right? That's how it works, right? Like when I start talking like this, the introverts in the house go like, I'm the one praying. Send somebody else, right? Like, and so we make excuses so often, but we need to understand when we share hope, we are not doing it on our own, okay? I'm going to read a passage very quickly because this is what we have been given, church, okay? In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come, okay? The Holy Spirit was with Jesus. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples, and then he told them, when I leave and ascend to heaven, I'm going to give you, the Father's going to give you the advocate, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be new power. There's a new power coming on you, okay? And this is what it looked like when it happened. When the day of Pentecost came, that's when the Holy Spirit came, they were all together, the disciples were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What? This is a new work of God that started right here, that we are living in the season of history where the Holy Spirit has poured out on us. This is where we're at, guys. He, the Holy Spirit, is alive and active, filled, the Holy Spirit filled with him, and then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. This is different languages that they didn't know. They didn't do the Rosetta Stone listening, repeating kind of thing. Like this was the Holy Spirit empowered, giving them a gift that we talked about, the spiritual gifts, to speak in languages they did not even know so they could preach the gospel, right? Enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And then Peter, we know at the end of this, he rises up. He tells them all about Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is how he lived. This is how he fulfilled prophecy. He died on the cross for you, and you killed him. Like, that's a pretty good gospel message. You killed him. Like, and he's like, well, what do we do? You know, I'm like, this is what you do. You repent and you be baptized. You join the family, right? You proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And 3,000 added to the number that day went down into the waters of baptism. Whoa! That same Holy Spirit that was given and empowered these shaking disciples hiding out in a room. They were not empowered. They were fearful. And they didn't know what was going to happen next until the Holy Spirit came upon them. You and I, Christ followers in this room, have the Holy Spirit in us. We are not alone in this process of sharing the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed this, sometimes I've missed it in this passage of what happened, because the Holy Spirit, yes, was preparing the church to preach the gospel, the people, to share the word, but the thing that we don't talk about so often is that the Holy Spirit was also preparing the listeners to receive the word, okay? There are things going on in people's lives around you where the Holy Spirit is alive and active and trying to get their attention. And their hearts have been softened. All they're waiting for is someone to give them the hope that they have. And if we don't give it to them, we have a bunch of people the Holy Spirit's trying to get to the gospel and a bunch of people who are sitting on their butts not giving it. We are the workers sent to the fields to bring the hope that we've been given, right? And so this doesn't need to be intimidating. It's as easy as this. You see somebody who's struggling with something, or you see somebody that you're like, I'm going to start praying for them. And you see the Holy Spirit start working in their life, starting to get their attention, and then you share the hope that you have in the situation that they're going through. You say, listen, something that's helped me is Jesus. And the thing is, the more real you are, the more real they can be, right? Some people think Christians have to have their act all together. I know some Christians that cuss like, oh my gosh, like, come on now, right? God's still pruning some things out of their life, but there's still be a word that pops out every now and then. You're like, oh, okay. Or there might be some that really struggle with an addiction, but yet Christ has entered into their life. And if you talk to somebody else who's struggling with the same thing, and they're like, oh, you mean you can struggle and still be a Christian? Yeah, I'm still struggling, but this is what Jesus is doing in my life. It can be something, it doesn't even have to be big, though. It can be something small. Maybe you're a worrier, and you see somebody worrying, and you're like, oh, man, I really struggle with that, too. What's God doing in your life with it? Share the hope that you've been given in whatever circumstance it's in. I'm going really long. I'm going to stop there. The Holy Spirit has equipped the church to bring the message, and the Holy Spirit is preparing the people to hear and receive the message. Are you one who's being sent? Yes, is the answer. And you're not doing it alone. We're about to start some new things here at New Hope. We're about to go into the community in new ways that we haven't in a long, long, long time. And we're just going to give very practical ways of showing love and encouragement, providing for needs, whatever it might be, a lot of different ways. And there's going to be some Holy Spirit engagement happening where you're going to meet some people that the Holy Spirit's been preparing and getting ready so that you can be the one that says, let me tell you about my friend Jesus, what he's done in my life. God, thank you for this word today. It's a challenging one for all of us. It's one that we wrestle with, you know, because of our insecurities. Some of us wrestle with scarcity mindset. You know, some of us think spirituality is somebody else's job and not ours. And God, I'm just grateful you know our struggles, but you still are moved with compassion for us. You don't shake your head and say bad things about us. You open your arms and you invite us into your presence. Thank you for doing that, God. In this time of challenge, just whatever you want to say, God, to each of us, let us hear. Let us have ears to hear. Let your Holy Spirit speak. Let's just stay in this mode and kind of this attitude of quiet. Just between you and God in this moment, I just want you to think and process here on these three things I talked about. Which one of these three are stealing blessings from your life, in your life? Maybe for you, you are a fair weather attender of church, of anything church. Maybe for you, it's create a new habit because it's proven to bring health. It's proven to bring you good things in your life. To attend, to be present, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or whether it's getting into a small group or whatever your next step might be, how can you get connected to a family, the church family? I would encourage you to do that. Maybe here today you are living in that scarcity mindset and really trying to protect your stuff. And today the Holy Spirit's asking you to open your hand. I would just encourage you to start to do that. Open your hand. Open your heart to think of others and think how God can use you to bless others, to live a generous life. And the last one is maybe some of you, as I'm talking about sharing the hope, it really freaks you out and you're really nervous about what the heck that means. This week, my encouragement for you this week is to find one person that you think has a soft heart and start praying for them. Maybe that's your starting point. Just start praying for them. And that God will show you what he's doing in that person's life. Okay? Just take one step, whatever it is, take one step, whatever it is today, to walk closer to what he wants for you. God, thank you again for this word. I pray that it would produce things in our life. The Holy Spirit, you would help us stay surrendered to God, changed by you, the Holy Spirit, that we'd look more and more like Jesus, choosing to love in each circumstance. And we just thank you in Christ's name alone that we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you guys for holding on there with me. I went a little long on that one, but